Amen. Well, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, let's go to Psalm chapter number 15. Psalm chapter number 15. Now, we'll go over our prayer requests at the end, but also please remember my wife. Every person in the household is sick, especially Ruby. She's the worst off. Had a temperature of 103 before church. Last I heard from Carrie as I was coming to church. Jasper, he's sick, but he doesn't feel bad. He just sounds bad. Onyx is hacking up. I think I may have given it to them because I'm feeling much, much better. Just sound a little rough. But you be praying for them, please, that the Lord would touch and heal them. And remember, obviously, Miss Lisa, Brother Wayne, Miss Linda, Brother Ron, Miss Helen, Brother Tom, Miss Doris. She's not feeling well. Brother Dave's not feeling well. Pray for Dave and June as well. Many, many people are not feeling well. The sickness, one sickness after another. I was thinking as we were singing that song there, when I stand before him complete, I look forward to the day when we get to heaven and we ain't got to worry about all this sickness anymore. All this pain, all this sadness. I look forward to the day where it's all going to be gone, done away with and gone, and we're going to be in absolute perfection forever. So if you found your place in Psalm chapter 15 tonight, if you'll notice the title there, How to Get in God's Presence and Stay There. Can anybody tell me where I've said that before? It's Wednesday, so we can open up the floor to talk a little bit. It's okay. I've said it before. Yeah, but this exact phrase I have used to reference a book of the Bible. Yep. Yeah, it was a while back, yep. We may go back into that at some point. That's right, Miss Mary, Leviticus, remember? Leviticus, I said kind of my overarching theme of the book of Leviticus was how to get into God's presence and stay there. And the key to that, which we'll also see very much so in our passage tonight, and that's why I use that title, the key to stay in God's presence is holiness, is purity. And we're going to see that tonight as we dig into the Word of God. So Psalm chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. We see there it says, a Psalm of David. Lord, verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Brother Steve, would you pray for us? Amen. So we look at this thought tonight, and the first thing I want to point out is the inquiry or the question in verse number 1. And it's a question I think is worth considering because I would like to think that every born-again child of God, our greatest heart's desire should be to stay in the presence of God, to be where He's at. Just like Peter, although he was, we talked about this past the last service, Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. Now, it was out on the water, out in the midst of a storm, but he knew in the presence of Jesus is where he needed to be. And that's where we need to be. That's where we should want to be. And we see the question or the inquiry in verse number 1. The Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So as we think about this inquiry, the first thing we see here is the people. It says, who? Who? Now, the only people first that can dwell in the presence of God are His children, those who've been born again, repented of their sins, and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the people that can be in the presence of God, and those are the people that should have an innate desire to be in the presence of God. Just like a little, when I get home tonight, when I get home and I get comfortable and I'll sit down in my recliner, the first thing my son's going to do is come up and hop on daddy's lap because he wants to be where daddy's at. He loves his daddy. And that should be the same thing for a child of God. God's our father. We can say, Abba, Father. We can say, Daddy, Heavenly Father. We should be the ones, we're the ones that can be in His presence, and we should be the ones who want to be in His presence. And the only time I believe a child of God doesn't want to be in God's presence is when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Just like Adam and Eve. They wanted to be in the presence of God until they realized their sin. And so many times children of God will run, instead of dealing with that sin, we'll hide it and we'll run from it, but deal with it. If we'll confess it, the Bible says, and forsake it, He'll have mercy. He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and let us in His presence again. Now, technically, obviously, the Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The word never means never. That doesn't mean every once in a while. That means never. But there's a difference between Him being with us and then Him really being with us. I don't know if I've ever told the story here before, but there was I worked at Kroger for a while in Johnson City. I went to ETSU for a year. That was the year I was running from God about preaching. That was a miserable year. That year did not go well for me. But in that year, I was in Johnson City. I was working at Kroger for my aunt. And my aunt, my entire life, babied me big time. There was a time when my dad whooped me, and son, she chewed him up one side and down the other. Now, I deserved the whooping, but she took my part. So, and that carried over to when I worked for her. So it worked out at one point that I was working alongside my cousin. So we're at Kroger, and what you do a lot of times when you're working at a grocery store, you're stocking shelves, and obviously you get the pallet out, you take stuff off the pallet, put it on the shelf. Well, my Aunt Kelly had a crow's nest where you could see the whole store from her office, and she looked down in one of the aisles, and lo and behold, she sees Tyler and Zane, and she sees Zane over there working his tail off, I mean, dripping sweat, grabbing stuff and putting it in on the shelf and working as hard as he can go. And then you see Tyler propped up on the pallet texting on his phone. See, I was with him, but I wasn't really with him. Does that make sense? I was with him, but I wasn't much help to him. What I mean by that is the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. But when sin is in our life and we're not in fellowship with God, He's with us, but He's not going to be with us. He's not going to help us. I mean, sometimes He's got to let us fall flat on our face before we realize we repent of that sin and deal with it. But we're the only people that can be in His presence, and we are the people that should desire to be in His presence. And so, when I've already talked about it, but so we see the people, who, it says there, but also the place. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, be that when they were wandering in the wilderness, the mobile tabernacle, the temple further on when they built the temple, that was a picture of God's, that is the place they looked to. That was a picture of God's presence on earth. They looked toward the tabernacle, they looked toward the temple, but we look toward Jesus. See, so when you see here, it says, Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy place? You could basically say, who will abide near Christ? Who shall dwell in the presence of Jesus? And that place is a very special place. And every child of God in this room, I know, has experienced this. The place, being in our Lord's presence first, thank the Lord, is a place of peace. That's where Peter wanted to be, in that storm, because he knew that's where peace was. It didn't mean that was it was the easiest. But when we're close to our Heavenly Father, that is where peace is. Just like there's a song, I can't remember who sings it. It's called Safe in My Father's Arms. Just like a little boy, when Jasper gets scared, he runs to his daddy, and daddy brings peace to his fear. Our Lord brings peace to us when we're in his presence. That's why so many believers today don't have peace, because they're not dwelling in the presence of Jesus. But it's a place of peace. It's a place where peace is. It's a place where power is. What I mean by that is, we talked about it, Acts 1:8. Power as in capability, power as in courage, but we're not going to be able to do or be what God wants us to be unless we're in his presence. That's the only place where the power's at. And it's not like a one-time thing. Well, I was in God's presence today, and I'm good for the next 6 months. No. And we're going to see that in just a minute, but it's an everyday thing. So the place, which is his presence, is where peace is. It's where power is. It's where protection is. Now, that doesn't always mean physical protection, like if we're in the presence of our Lord, that everything's going to go great. Because if that was the case, my family wouldn't be sick right now. I'm not saying I'm perfect or constantly staying as close to God as I should, but I strive to, and I'm sure you do as well. If that's the case, if it were true that if we stay in his presence, we'll never get sick, we'll never hurt, nothing bad will ever happen. See, that's the prosperity gospel. But what I mean by protection is, you could be protected from worry. You could be protected from fear. You could be protected from sadness as you dwell in his presence. It's where protection is, and it's where provision is. We talked about that on Sunday morning. The only place provision is promised is when we're seeking after God. We're seeking him first. Now, many times he has met my needs, even when I wasn't seeking him as I should. But when I wasn't seeking him as I should, his provision was not promised to me. But thank God, when we're near him, it's promised. It's guaranteed that he will take care of us. So we see the people in the inquiry. We see the place in the presence of God. Then we look at this. We see the permanence. Look what it says here. See, so many times we think, well, our life is where we spend time in the presence of God, and then we struggle for a while, and then we're in God's presence again, and then we struggle for a while. No, God wants us to abide and to dwell in his presence every single day. He wants us to have a constant, he wants us to be like Enoch, who walked with God every single day. He wants us to do that as well. Look what it says in our text. It said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The word abide there means to sojourn. That basically means to put down roots and stay a while. Or to abide, dwell in, dwell with, remain, inhabit, be continuing. Then the word dwell means to settle down, to abide, dwell, reside. God wants us to get to a place spiritually where we're constantly in his presence, where we're constantly near him. And that's where that's when he can do something special in our hearts and in our lives, is when we dwell, when we abide in his presence. That is the permanence. So the inquiry, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now we see the imperatives, what is necessary, because it asks the question and then it answers it. Then David answers it here. And we see the kind of the short answer in verse number two. It says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So we see here the person who dwells, abides in the presence of Christ first is someone who is faithful in their walk. Look what it says. It says, he that walketh uprightly. What does that mean? Someone who lives a life of integrity. Someone who lives a life of purity. Someone who does not do what they should not do. Remember what it says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who doesn't do three things. See, it's a blessed life to not do things we shouldn't do. Someone who walks pure, walks holy, walks righteous. But not only is the Christian, see, so many times all people think about when they think about the Christian life is what Christians are not supposed to do. But if a Christian is only not doing what they shouldn't do, but they're not doing what they're supposed to do, then they're still sinning and because they're not doing what God commands them to do. So it's not only faithfulness in their walk, living in purity, not doing the things that we know we're not supposed to do from what the Bible says, but also in our work. It says, he that walketh uprightly and he that worketh righteousness. So you want to dwell in God's presence. That doesn't mean you only abstaining from the things you shouldn't do, but it also means doing what God commands us to do. And really, they'll go hand in hand, because when you do what God commands you to do, it will place a burning desire within you to not do what you shouldn't do. That's the breastplate of righteousness. That's how we guard our heart, by living a righteous life, by doing what we're supposed to do. But in our work, what's that mean? I mean, that means by reading our Bibles. That means by praying. That means by being faithful to the house of God. Most importantly, that means by fulfilling the Great Commission, telling people about Jesus, handing out gospel tracts, inviting people to church. And I thank God I'm a part of a church where that comes second nature. It's such an encouragement to see people who love to invite people, people who love to hand out gospel tracts, people that love to share the good news of the gospel with people. I've handed out a couple of gospel tracts at the Dollar General near our house, or better known by Jasper as the Family Store. It's called that because it's on what used to be our farmland, and my dad has got my son thinking that that is ours. So he says, that's the Family Store. But at the Family Store, I've handed out gospel tracts or church invitations to the people that work there, because the whole staff basically just, we got a whole new staff. I think we took most of them from the one in Laurel. And it was such an encouragement to me. I would hand them the invitation that says, we invite you to Mount City Baptist Church. And they said, you know, somebody already gave me one of those the other day. And I'm sure you can guess who it was. They said it was an elderly lady. I said, that was Miss Doris. That's exactly, they're like, yep, that was her. But I mean, I've been to many places like that where they say, yes, somebody gave me one of those. There's somebody down the road here that's visited recently that we knocked on their door and we invited them to church. And in their Bible, they opened it up and they had a gospel tract that Mountain City Baptist Church had given them years ago in their Bible. I thank God I'm a part of a church of people who love to invite people to church, tell people about Jesus, to pass out gospel tracts. And in 2023, I want to strive by God's grace to keep our gospel tract racks full, because we got a place that loves to pass them out. And I'm going to get some new ones, and we got some cool new ideas for some of them. I'm going to try to get some Spanish tracts. There are many opportunities I could have had to give them to some Spanish-speaking people, and they didn't have them. And an English one would have done them no good. So I want to have that as well. But faithfulness in our walk, faithfulness in our work. But here's a big one. Faithfulness in wholeheartedness. Look what it says. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. What I mean by wholeheartedness, it's not just an outward thing. All of us can look the part. You can come to church, you can carry a Bible under your arm, you can talk the talk, you can walk the walk outwardly, and I can think, man, they're where they need to be. But it's not just an outward thing. If all you're doing is outward things, I mean, the Pharisees did outward things, but Jesus called them a brood of vipers and talked about how wicked they were, because they were like whited sepulchers, where they were clean on the outside, but on the inside they were dirty. See, spiritually, for us, it's more than just doing it outwardly, but if it's going to have any impact, if we're going to dwell in the presence of God, then we've got to do the work and we've got to have the walk, but it's got to come from our heart. If you come to church and you look the part, but you've got a dirty heart, your motives aren't right, basically you're wasting your time. What'd Paul say? If I heal the sick, raise the dead, do the greatest things any human can do, but there's no love in my heart, I don't have the right heart, I'm not doing it from my heart, from sincerity, from purity, then tinkling brass and cymbal, and just wasting our time. If we want to dwell in the presence of God, it's not just outwardly, but inwardly, with our heart. Like it said in 2 Chronicles 25:2, and I actually probably reference that again in a minute, it talks about Amaziah. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did what was right, but his heart wasn't right. See, it's got to be from the heart. And when it's from the heart, then what we do outwardly will have impact. So we see imperative faithfulness, and then we see verses 3 through the rest of the chapter, we see the features, kind of the description. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some areas. And as I was going through this, I'm thinking, Baptists do all the things you ain't supposed to do, and they don't do all the things you're supposed to do. We'll see that here while I'm talking about it in just a minute. But we see here, first, we see a few things that this faithful person who is faithful in their walk, their work, and in wholeheartedness, we see what they do not do. Verse number 3, it says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." So first, this person, this man or this woman, this child of God who is dwelling, abiding in the presence of God, if we're going to do that, then we will not harm people with our speech. Now, thank the Lord we don't have this problem here. Now, we very well could. Don't think just because we don't have the issue that it's not possible. It very much is, and the devil would love to make it happen. But I have been around churches that love, not the whole church, but there's people in the churches that love to run people down, love to tear them apart. One of the greatest things that I've seen Baptists do, and when I say great, I mean terrible, is first harm people with their speech through tale-bearing, through gossip. My, oh my, most of the gossip I've heard in my entire life has been amongst church people. Been amongst those in the house of God. Well, I'm just saying it so we can pray for them. That's usually, if you spiritualize it and talk about how you, I mean, I've heard some of the craziest things. But sadly, church people, those who proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, some of the worst gossip I've ever heard have been from people like that. And that right there tells you those people are not dwelling in the presence of God. And I was thinking about this earlier today. We need to stop talking about them and start talking about Him. See, when we talk about Him, we're not going to have a desire to talk about them. We won't even think about them unless it is to pray for them or unless it is to encourage them. But so many times, Baptists who look the part outwardly, I've seen it. People, some of the people, you see, man, they dress the nicest, they carry the nicest Bible, they look the best, have the nicest tie, the best tie bar, they look the nicest. But then when you get home, the kids hear mom and daddy run everybody in the church house down. That's a mark of somebody who is not dwelling in the presence of God. Let's stop talking about them and start talking about Him. So, harming with the speech through tale-bearing or through throwing off on those closest to you. Look what it says. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, and then it goes down. And we'll go to the other one in just a second. But nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Seems like so many times in our lives that we are the hardest on those we're the closest to. Or maybe we say things we shouldn't about or to those that we're the closest to. And I mean, that hurts to say. But if we're honest with ourselves, when we're not where we need to be, with the Lord, we say things we shouldn't say. And that's a mark of someone who's not in the presence of God. When we're in the presence of God, those that are the closest to us, we want to build them up. We want to encourage them. We want to help them. We want to love them. We want to be there for them. But when we're not where we should be in the presence of the Lord, we may look the part to everyone at church, but then when we're with people that we're the closest to and our guard's down, we throw off on them. Treat them poorly. That's sad. And that hurts. And that shows that at that point we're not in the presence of the Lord. See, we can be in the presence of the Lord constantly, and if we will be, we won't do that. We won't throw off on people that we're the closest to. We won't gossip about people in the church or people around. We'll love on them. We'll encourage them. We'll pray for them. The person that dwells in the presence of God, they do not harm people with their speech. And here's an obvious one, and most Baptists say, "I don't do that." But they don't harm people with their strength. They don't physically harm people. In verse number 3, it says there, it says, "Nor doeth evil to his neighbor." Yet again, one he's close to. So the features, what they do not do, they do not, if someone's dwelling in the presence of God, they do not harm people with their speech. They do not harm people with their strength. But now, not only do we see what they do not do, but we see what they do, what this person does in verses 4 and 5. First, we see that the person that is dwelling in the presence of God, first, they do hate sin. Look what it says here. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Condemned. Somebody that's in the presence of the Lord, they will hate sin. Someone who is doing evil, they will not be a party to that or like that. Now, once again, we are to love the sinner, hate the sin. But we will hate sin. Someone who's in the presence of, when you're in the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, and you know it, you're not going to want to be around someone or something that spits in his face. The closer you get to him, the more you'll see of your sin, and the more sensitive you'll become to sin. This person hates sin, but not only do they hate sin, but we see they honor the saint. They honor the saint. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now, an example of this, a lot of times you can tell where somebody is, if they're in the presence of God or not, by how they talk about their preacher. I've heard people hold the man of God in great esteem. And what I mean by that, just love on them and pray for them and encourage them and talk good of them, not because they're perfect, but because children of God honor people. It says, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And we see this in I said earlier I was going to reference it, 2 Chronicles 25. And go there with me. We see an example of this in Amaziah's life. 2 Chronicles 25. Bible says there, verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Verse 3, now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father, but he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So we see here Amaziah, when he is doing it right, is honoring the word of God. Then later on, it says here, moreover, verse 5, Amaziah gathered Judah together, made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Look at this. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the arm of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So, the man of God came to Amaziah here. And at this point in his life, he was doing it right. And when the man of God spoke, he listened. And he did what the man of God said, because at that he was speaking on behalf of God. He respected the words that were coming out of the man of God's mouth. But then later on, and I won't read it, but later on in that chapter, he basically tells the man of God, when Amaziah is not where he needs to be with the Lord, he's no longer being obedient, the man of God comes to him to speak to him again. He basically says, shut your mouth, do you want to die? When he wasn't where he needed to be, he didn't have respect toward the man of God, and it showed that his heart wasn't where it needed to be. When somebody is dwelling in the presence of God, they will honor the saints. The Bible says your spirit will bear witness with theirs. You know when you're in the presence of somebody as a child of God that's dwelling in the presence of God. Just a different atmosphere. It's a different look on their face. You know that. And God wants you to be that person. God wants me to be that person. God wants us to be the person that dwells in God's presence, and all we have is good things to say about the saints of God and not bad things. Hey, the Bible says speak evil of no man. A lot of Baptists today, if they took that to heart, they may never speak again. You think that's a joke? I have been around it. There'd be a lot of conversation not happen if that verse was heeded. We see this person, they hate sin. They honor the saints. And also we see they hold to their statements. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. They keep their word. They keep their word. Somebody who is dwelling in the presence of God, when they make a commitment, they keep it. Or they know better than to make a commitment, so because they can't keep it. Now, sometimes things happen, obviously, where you make that commitment, you have every intention, and something just happens where it's impossible. But somebody who's dwelling in the presence of God, they'll have a desire to keep their commitments or to not make them, because they know it's a serious thing when you make a commitment. That's why the Bible says, I believe Jesus himself said, let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Basically say, don't say I promise or I swear. Just say yes or say no. See, I believe we use the words I promise and the words I swear because we know that we feel like we got to give them a little extra comfort because we know that we're apt to not follow through with that. Instead, just saying yes. I mean, back in the day, I mean, I wasn't there, but I've heard a man was as good as his word. You said you was going to do it, you was going to do it. You said no, that meant no. Didn't have to swear, didn't have to promise. Somebody that's walking with God, dwelling in the presence of God, they hold to their statements. Here's another thing. They have a selfless heart when it comes to giving. Verse 5, he that putteth not his money to usury. That means they don't give money and expect something in return. Sadly, throughout my life, I've seen Baptists that are willing to give, but just so that they can get when the time comes. But somebody who's dwelling in the presence of God, they will want to give out of a selfless heart to love on and to be a help to people that need it, not expecting anything in return. See, when we are not dwelling in the presence of God as we should, you can tell that by how self-centered you are. When we're dwelling in the presence of God, it's not about us, it's about them. It's about Him. But when we're not in the presence of God, it's about us. It's about me. It's about myself. It's about I, because that's our flesh. They have a selfless heart when it comes to giving. And another one, we see they hold to standards. It says, verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh a reward against the innocent. That means that basically means they can't be bought. That means that when there's a standard, they hold to it and they can't be swayed. Can't be bought out to change their opinion. I believe there's a lot of quote-unquote preachers today that are being bought out. And that shows you that they're not dwelling in the presence of God. Because somebody's dwelling in the presence of God, they'll hold that line in the right way and not waver. They can't be bought. So we see the features, what this person does not do, what this person does. And we see number 3, and then I'll be done, the issuance. What is the result? At the end of verse number 5, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And where are they never being moved from? The presence of God. Now this, once again, this is not an exhaustive list, but a great list to look at and to gauge where we're at. But if we'll be faithful in our walk, if we'll be faithful in our work, if we'll be faithful in doing it wholeheartedly, not just outwardly, but inward from our inward heart of loving God, the Bible says there that these things will manifest in our lives or will not. And he that doeth these things shall never be moved. God wants us to abide in his presence. God wants us to dwell in his presence. That means sojourn. That means put up roots and stay a while. But it takes, by God's grace, work. It takes faithfulness. It's not a one-time thing where you got saved and then you're just good to go. You're going to be in God's presence. No. The devil tries every day in every way to get us out of God's presence by what he puts in our ears, what he puts before our eyes, the stress that maybe we have at home or at our work, The devil tries to get us out of that, but God wants us to dwell, to stay in his presence. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That's how you get in God's presence and stay there, by being faithful in your walk, in your work, and in wholeheartedness. May God help us to do that. That's all I have there. I know that I cut the time short there. So we'll move now to a time of prayer requests.